service. We'll have time afterwards to hang out. And I recommend, too, even like outside of Sundays, get somebody's number, hang out outside of church, right? Go out. We got so many wonderful coffee shops around here, right? You got to go experiment a little and find a new place to hang out. Plenty of chances to do that. Well, in honor of Christmas, last week we started a series with the hope that we can put our finger on and identify kind of what really happened at Christmas, beyond the manger and the farm animals and the no room at the inn and the, all that shepherds, beyond all that, what was really going on at the scene? And we saw last week that Christmas started actually way before that, way before the shepherds and way before the wise men. Christmas, we went all the way back to Genesis to see where Christmas began, right? We went all the way back to the very beginning, to the fall of man, when the serpent tricked Eve into eating that apple, Adam and Eve both, right, into eating that apple. And God was upset with him, and he said to the serpent, He said, you're going to crawl on your belly and all this stuff. But he said, between the woman's offspring and you, there's going to be enmity. You're going to be an enemy of, there's going to be someone that's going to be an offspring of the woman, not just offspring in general, but there's going to be a singular offspring of the woman that's going to come and be your enemy. And you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to stomp on your head. He's going to crush your head. You're going to get a blow on him. You're going to injure him, but he's going to end you, all right? And so even all the way back in Genesis, it set the stage that there's going to be one that's going to come that is going to defeat Satan. And then we saw going forward, we went ahead to the book of Isaiah. This was still hundreds of years before the manger and all that. We saw about it was a dark time. There was hopelessness. The people of God were struggling. It was kind of despair and darkness. And in the midst of that, in Isaiah 9, God promised through his prophet Isaiah that he had an answer to all these problems they were in. He had an answer to the darkness. He said, a light is dawning on the darkness. And that light, that answer for all these problems is this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This 800 years before Jesus came. And he said, of that child, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at who Jesus really is, what was accomplished at Christmas, by looking at those four names of Christ. The four names of that child that was born unto us, right? On Christmas 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to spend a week on each one of those names. So today, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. As the Wonderful Counselor. Have you guys noticed that it's not uncommon nowadays to hear that someone's in counseling? Right? Years ago, we were real hush-hush, right? You know, that was kind of embarrassing. You want to tell somebody you're in counseling. But nowadays, it's kind of accepted. It's kind of, it's okay, right? It used to be seen as a weakness. We're now not so much. And honestly, I think that's a good thing, right? I think it's a good thing because going to a counselor shows that, I can't do it all on my own. I need help. There's some humility involved. You know, it says that I don't have the answers. I'm going to go to someone else who can help. And rather than the pridefulness of saying, I'm going to handle this all by myself. I can do this. But instead, staying in my problem, I'm not going to go talk to anybody else about it. But it shows a willingness, right, and a strength to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get better and even, you know, go into a counselor. And so I think that's a good thing. And it seems like not only our willingness to go to counseling is more now, but it feels like now there's like more of a need for counselors, right? More of a need for counseling. So much problems in relationships today, right? Fractured relationships and broken relationships. The financial catastrophes and all the effects it's had on our society of people losing their homes or losing the things that are so important to them. And so all the financial catastrophes, society as a whole, it just feels like it's kind of fractured. Like, there was a famous law professor at Harvard who made the statement that our society is facing a possible nervous breakdown right now with unemployment and all that. Like, our society right now is stretched to the max. And you can see it in all walks of life. I don't know if you guys are sports fans. I am. Last week, the NFL was kind of knocked on its behind when one of its players murdered his girlfriend, the mother of his three-month-old daughter, killed her, and then drove to the stadium, called out his coach and general manager, and then shot himself in the head in front of them. And here's somebody, you would say, NFL football player, he's got everything going for him, right? He's got money, he's famous, he's the king of his circle. Whenever he walks through a crowd, they say, hey, there's a member of the Kansas City Chiefs, right? It seems like he had everything going for him, yet was still so much despair that did this unspeakable act. And so we see in all walks of life this need for a counselor, right? Our brokenness as a society. And it could feel like this is new to us because we all have all these new complexities, right, with all our modern technologies and our all the things that we feel like help us in a field. But honestly, a lot of those things tend to add to some of the difficulties. So it can feel like these are new issues we're dealing with, but this is something mankind's been dealing with for a long time, way before us, even all the way back to Isaiah. When Isaiah said that prophecy that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, when he was talking about that, that was 800 years before Christ was born, and they were dealing with a lot of the same things that we're dealing with today. At the time, the people he was talking to, they were confronted with war. There was war going on. There was distress. There was darkness. We see all through Isaiah, during his teaching and during his prophecies, talking about the issues that people were facing at the time. He called people out for their a lot of their struggles, the struggles with materialism, the struggles with the draw of wine and women, he talks about in some parts of Scripture in Isaiah. Superstitions, it says that they were consulting mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, consulting the dead on behalf of the living. All right, so they were looking for counsel in all different areas. And so it was a dark, dark time back in Isaiah when he was talking about that. So when in Isaiah, I mean, they were dealing with all of those things. So when in Isaiah that he says that into this darkness dawns a new light, you get a better picture, right? You think of the area we're in and the things we struggle with. Into the darkness dawns a new light, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. That God, according to his great mercy and grace, recognized our need and sent us the Wonderful Counselor. Sent us the one that by whom all things were made, the one that for all things were made. He made it all. He knows it all. He was here from the beginning. There's nothing that's beyond his understanding. The one that is written this, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? Who instructed him? He already knows it all. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him and taught him the right way? Who can possibly offer wisdom to him? He is the source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom. And he was sent to us on Christmas as the Wonderful Counselor. Born to us as a baby, unto us a child is given. So he could live a life amongst us to teach us, to counsel us, to guide us, and ultimately to die for us. And that same Wonderful Counselor who was born into the world 2,000 years ago, he is still active and present in our lives today, right? Isn't that amazing that he still has influence over us? That child that was born 2,000 years ago as the Wonderful Counselor is still active and working in our lives, right? He brings peace to our lives. He brings purpose. He brings order in the midst of chaos. He brings sanctuary. He brings rest to the weary soul, right? Yet, for many of us, our lives are still a mess, right? And even though the Wonderful Counselor has been given to us, often our lives are still characterized by stress, by worry, by strife, by conflict, by all these things pulling and tearing at our lives. We feel our lives, it's not order, it's chaos. Not peace. Not stability, but instead with instability and doubt and worry and all these things. Dysfunction, brokenness of life, not experiencing the rest of God. So how can that be? Here we are when the Wonderful Counselor has been given to us, and we consider ourselves followers of God. The Wonderful Counselor has been given to us, and yet even though with the Wonderful Counselor present in our world, present in our lives, How are our lives still so messy? Well, for insights on this, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, about the Wonderful Counselor. Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, Hebrews 4 is going to be our main passage, but to get an understanding of 4, we've got to go back to 3 for a little bit. All right. So actually go to 3 to start with. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, speaking about not experiencing the rest of God. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. I hear a few more pages turning, but it's less, so I think we're almost there. Chapter 3, starting at verse 7, talking about how the people of God missing out on the rest, experiencing the rest of God. All right, chapter 3, verse 7.
So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going to their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Okay, so here we see in Hebrews, God identifying, this is actually one of the Psalms, referring back to one of the Psalms, which gives us insights about how the people of God were disobedient. Because of their disobedience, God says, they will never enter my rest. All right, they will not experience my rest in their life because of their disobedience. Okay, but who's this talking about? This feels kind of out of place, right? Who is this really talking about? Well, to give us a little more insight, skip ahead to verse 16 now. 16 through the end of chapter 3. So who is this talking about that were disobedient, that missed out on experiencing the rest of God? Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Okay, so he's talking about Israel. They were led out of Egypt, the Israelites, led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. All right, so who this is talking about in chapter 3, about not entering the rest, is the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, people of God, they were in slavery in Egypt. They were experiencing this difficulty. They were crying out to God, please free us from this slavery. Please see us in the midst of our despair. Free us. They were crying out to God. God heard their cries and freed them. He spoke to Moses, said, lead my people out of slavery. I'm going to do all these miracles along the way. He does the plagues, these crazy plagues, right? Shows his power in amazing ways 10 different times to allow the people, so the people of God can be freed from Egypt. On their way out, the Egyptians change their mind, and they chase after him with their armies. The powerful army of Egypt, nation of Israel shows up in the Red Sea. Oh no, we're doomed. What are we going to do? Army's coming up behind us. God shows his miraculous power again by dividing the Red Sea so they can cross on through, and then he uses that same Red Sea to destroy the Egyptian army. So God's doing all these miracles among the nation of Israel, leading them. He says, I'm going to take you guys to a promised land, a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, all this stuff. It's going to be great. And he leads them along the way. He takes care of them daily. He's providing food for them. He's providing water from the rocks. He's providing manna, and he's guiding them every day. He's leading them through with a cloud by day and by flame by night, doing all this for his people, all this for the nation of Israel. This all found where we're getting to is found in Numbers 13 and 14, if you want to read it on your own. So he's leading them up to the promised land. This is the part where it gets tricky. He leads them up to the promised land. He says, all right, you guys are here. Go take the promised land. And so they send in some spies to check it out. He said, go look ahead of time so you're going to see how great this land is. They send some spies in to check out the promised land. The spies come back, 10 of the 12 come back and say, are you crazy? We can't go in there. Look at how big those people are. They're way more powerful than us. They're cities, they're fortresses. We got no chance against these guys. Why did God lead us here? He should have left us to die in the desert rather than lead us here to get our rear ends kicked by these guys. They're way too big. It can't happen. And they said, we're not going in. And God was so angry with them. He was so angry. He says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? He says, I've done so much for you guys. I led you all the way here. I did the plagues. I did the sea. I defeated the whole Egyptian army. I provided for you daily. I got you all the way here. And now when you're all the way at the front door, ready to walk in, you won't take that step because you don't trust me. You have no faith in me. And he was so mad, he says, you will never enter my rest. That's the term he says. You will never experience my rest because you're unwilling to trust me. And because of that, they got 40 years of wandering. He said, turn around, go back in the desert. You guys are going to wander for 40 years until every one of you, everyone that's over age 20 is dead because you guys said no, so you're not getting in. You didn't trust me, so you're not going to experience my rest. Because he was so upset. They got to the front door, and they wanted to take that step in because they didn't trust God. All right? So he said, you're not going to experience my rest. Okay, that was so long ago. This is Christmas. I want to be telling us stories like that on Christmas. What does it have to do with us and the wonderful counselor and all that? Chapter 4, verse 1 in Hebrews. Now we can start our real passage. Chapter 4, we understand. Now this is going to make sense to us.
Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it.
His offer that he made to the Israelites, that I'm going to lead you to the promised land, I'm going to lead you into rest, you can experience my rest. That offer he made all the way back then that they said no to, offer still good today. That offer still stands. It still stands for his people. He says, that offer still stands. Now don't fall short of it like they did.
Don't fall short of it. Verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard did not combine it with faith.
So the key to the experiencing the rest of God is faith, is trusting in him, putting your trust,
trusting him, trusting the Lord.
So that leads us to our central thought today, our main point this morning. Our central thought is this.
Many do not experience the gift of the wonderful counselor because we do not trust his counsel.
Many do not experience the gift of the wonderful counselor because we do not trust his counsel. The reason our lives are still a mess, the reason our lives are characterized more by chaos and worry and strife and all these things, brokenness, is because we haven't trusted the counsel of the counselor. We haven't experienced the rest of God. Who could use some rest? I mean, doesn't that sound like the rest of God? I mean, that's not just like taking a day off. We're talking about, and you're still going to be busy, you're still going to have those things, but the rest of God, right? Who would love to experience that in their lives?
The reason we don't feel it is because the reason we don't experience the rest of God is because we don't trust him.
We haven't stepped out in faith. We don't trust in his counsel. The wonderful counselor has great, great things to say, but we don't trust his counsel. We don't apply it. For a lot of us, our relationship with God is merely a mental acceptance of who he is. Okay, I agree. I understand that. I agree. Son of God came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins. We have a mental acceptance of that. But we've never taken the step of throwing ourselves before him, fully putting our lives before him to trust him in all areas of our life, calling him the Lord of our lives, the controller of our lives, to trust him fully with our daily decisions, to apply his teachings to our life, to say, you are the boss, I'm not the boss. We haven't trusted the counselor. And we miss out because of it. Our lives are messy. They're out of order. Chaos. So today, two reasons from Hebrews that we can trust the counselor. Two reasons that we can trust the counselor. First reason we can trust the counselor, the wisdom of the counselor. The wisdom of the counselor. I think a lot of the reasons that we don't trust him is we don't think he's right.
We don't believe that he's right.
Israel, they got all the way to the front door of the promised land, and they went to go in, and they said, oh, no, this can't be right. Look at how big these people are. This is never going to work. He is not right. There's something wrong. This is not right. These people are way too big. We can't handle this. There's too much barriers. This doesn't add up. It's not going to work.
And God was mad. He says, after all the miracles I've done in your presence, all the works, and you won't trust me on this one.
And yet, couldn't he say the same thing to us? Everybody in this room, I'm sure if you're in this room today, someplace or another, you can point to see where you've seen God work in your life. Where you've seen his hand in your life. And couldn't he say to you, after all the miracles I've done for you, why don't you trust me on this? Why don't you trust that I know what's best? Because a lot of us, we may know the counselor, and we may think we're, but when he gives us his teaching, I don't know if that's right. I don't really believe that. We know the counselor tells us that we should love our enemies. But we say, oh, but you don't know this guy. What a jerk. That's not right. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. That's not right. And we don't do it. We know the counselor tells us that we should live like everything we have belongs to God. And because of that, we can give of our first fruits to him. We can give to him off the top, not at the end of the month, but at the beginning of the month, right? That we can give to him and trust that he'll provide everything that we need. We know that. We know the counselor tells us that. Yet we think, man, but you haven't seen my bills. It won't add up. If I give, there won't be enough. It's not going to happen. It doesn't add up. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's going to work.
We don't trust his counsel.
We know the counselor tells us greatness is found in serving. If you want to be great, that means putting others' needs above your own. We know that, but then we think, oh man, but in my job, everybody's looking out for themselves. And if I'm not looking out for myself, if I'm looking out for others, who's going to look out for me? I'm going to be left out. I can't do that. That don't work at my job. I don't believe that. I don't trust that that's right. It's not going to work. I know the counselor tells me that satisfaction doesn't come through wealth by getting all rich. I'm not going to gain satisfaction and purpose by chasing after money. I know that. The counselor tells us that. The wonderful counselor tells me that. But yeah, if I just had a little more, then that would handle these problems. If I just had a little bit more. We know all these things, all right? We know the counselor. We know the teaching to the counselor. But we don't apply them because we don't believe it is true. We don't trust the counselor. In these general revelations, and even sometimes in our own lives, in our specific revelations that God gives us, God may be guiding you into something, speaking very clearly to you. The wonderful counselor has a wonderful plan for your life, and he may be guiding you towards that plan. He said, no, that don't add up. That can't be right. Wait, what? Leave my job to go down to inner city LA to work with, I mean, that's what his call in my life. I was working a job, suit and tie, everything I thought I wanted. And he said, Tom, I got something better for you. No, that can't be right. That doesn't add up. That can't be right. I can tell you from experience, he was right, all right? He was right. I'm on this side of it looking back, and I can tell you he was right. We need to trust the counselor. Lots of times our lives are messy because we don't trust his counsel. And we can trust that he's right, that he knows. He knows all things. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Check this out. Verse 11. I skipped down to verse 11. I was at 2. I'm skipping down to 11. We're going to... Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. All right, the word of God is living and active. It's not old, it's not irrelevant, it's not past news, it's living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It cuts deep. The counsel of the counselor cuts deep. It cuts through all that front you put on about yourself. It cuts down to the inner you. It cuts to the real you. All right? Jesus knows, the counselor knows you. He knows everything about you. Not just the front that you put on for other people, not the show that you put on. He knows you. All right? He knows everything about you. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows all things. Right, he's a source of all knowledge, a source of all wisdom. He knows all things, and we're going to say, I don't know, Jesus, that doesn't sound right to me. We got to trust his counsel. He is right, okay? This is the wonderful counselor. He's been given to us, all right? The wonderful counselor has been given to us on Christmas, so that's something we can celebrate. We just have to trust his counsel. It's no good if we don't apply it. Okay, second one is this. First one, we can trust in the wisdom of the counselor. Second, we can trust in the compassion of the counselor. The compassion of the counselor. You may feel like, okay, God's right, he's all-knowing, he's all right, but does he really want what's best for me? Is this what's best for him, or is this what's best for me? I'm not questioning whether he's right. What he says I think is right, but is that what's best for me? Right? Is he looking out for my best in this? Is he looking out for my best interest? Verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Think about all that Jesus went through for you. If you question his goodness, if you question if he's really committed to you, look what he did for you already. He's gone through all heavens. He went through all the heavens, all the earth. He came to earth, right? He submitted himself to his creation. He experienced the worst that the world has to offer. He experienced the worst of anything the world's got to offer. He did all of that. Why? So he could sympathize with you, right? He showed his love for each one of us when he came to earth for us, right? So we don't have to question, does he care about me? Does he want what's best for me? I don't know if I can trust his plan because I don't know if his plan is going to be best for me. I like my plan better. No, we can trust that his plan is best considering what he's already done for us. He's proven his love for us when he came to earth for us. And think about it. He didn't just come and go to the cross and die for us. He came as a baby and lived a life among us so he can experience life like we do. So it says that he's been tempted in every way. He's gone through it. Whatever you're going through, he's gone through it. I mean, maybe it looks different. Obviously, there's a lot of different forms, and our daily struggles look different. But he's been through it all so that he can relate with you. He can sympathize with you, all right? He can sympathize with what you're going through. So when you're walking through life, you're not going through it alone. He's been there. When you cry out to God, he knows what you're going through. He can sympathize because he's been there himself. The word compassion, we talk about the compassion of Christ, compassion of the counselor, the wonderful counselor. Compassion means to suffer with. To suffer with. He experienced life. He suffered with us, all right? He's walking with us. And when we cry out to him, the wonderful counselor, he knows. He's been there. He's experienced the worst life has to offer. Why? So he can sympathize with you. He loves us. He loves you so dearly. He loves you so much. That's why he experienced all that, because how much he loves you. So you don't have to question if he wants what's best for you. He's already proven it. He's already proven it. If he wasn't interested in your best, when they would have put that first nail there and the hammer would have gone here, he would have, hold on. Stop. I'm out. But he endured that for us, right? Not only the cross, but life, experiencing the worst. He experienced being betrayed by his friends, being physically injured, being with health, being all these problems. He's felt those, all right? He knows what that's like. And he did experience all that for us. So the question is, how do we respond? How should we respond with Chris? You know, how do we respond to the wonderful counselor? Check out verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The only logical response is this: if we understand that the wonderful counselor, if we can trust in the wisdom of the wonderful counselor, if we can trust in the compassion of the wonderful counselor, if we can trust that he knows what's best for me and he wants what's best for me, if those things are true, the only logical response is this: we can respond with complete confidence in the counselor. We can respond in complete confidence to the counselor. Confidence in who he is, confidence in what he knows and in his heart for us. Confidence in his instruction. Confidence enough to apply his teaching in our life. Christmas is such a wonderful, wonderful, commemorates such a wonderful, wonderful event. When the wonderful counselor was given to the world according to God's grace and his mercy. And it's time for us to start trusting him, so we can experience the benefits of the rest of God, experiencing the benefits of the counselor in our life. We can start applying his counsel in our lives, so we can fully understand that this Christmas. All right, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you love us so much that you didn't just leave us in our darkness. You didn't just leave us in our distress. Didn't leave us in our chaos. But yet you brought the wonderful counselor. So we praise you for that. God, I pray for each one here today that you would help us each to respond appropriately to you as a counselor, to respond to your counsel, to apply it to our lives. God, we confess we struggle with it. We're selfish. We want what we want. And sometimes it's scary going another path. So God, help us each to trust you more. Bring to mind the ways you've worked in our lives. Bring to mind the trust in the truth of all that you know and your heart for us. God, I pray for each one as we go today that you'd be guiding and directing us clearly and giving us the strength to be able to trust you fully and respond. We love you and thank you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, hey, that concludes our service. There is an offering box in the back. If anyone wants to give, it just goes in that box there. We don't pass baskets. Remember, we moved the date. If you came in late today, December 15th, this Saturday, was going to be our food pantry clothing giveaway. We're delaying that to the 22nd. All right. So it's not going to be the 15th. It's going to be the 22nd of December. Make sure you adjust that on your calendar. And if anybody wants to interested in singing on the 23rd at the Christmas celebration, today's the day. Talk to Terry. We've been mentioning, if you're interested, talk to Terry sometime. Talk to him today, all right? Get him. Make sure he knows you're interested. Meet up with Terry right after church in the room that we have Bible study in next door by the fellowship hall. So find Terry. Let him know you're interested, and he'll get you the information today. All right, God bless you all. Have a great week.